So we're going to talk about today your unique calling and empowerment from the Lord, how God uses you. And it's entitled, What's That in Your Hand? It sounds suspiciously like a commercial. What's that in your wallet? Remember that commercial? I guess American Express or something. Right? So what's that in your wallet? You know, if you have that in your wallet, man, you are going to be able to do anything and buy anything. Right? What's that in your hand? So as we read this story from Moses and we look through Exodus and a few other passages, it turns out that God is partners in our own provision and in providing stuff for us and helping us along, we also find unique calling and unique things that we're supposed to do and unique power that we're supposed to walk in. One of the greatest travesties, I think, in the American church is its secularization, its movement away from the power and authority of the supernatural power of God, you know. One of the reasons why we don't see more supernatural things is that we don't believe, because we have a secular humanism that just tries to choke the death out of anything that's supernatural, especially from God. The other part of it was just too busy to see anything supernatural. We're just too distracted. Because actually, it comes far more than you would expect. He talks far more than you would expect, especially when you learn to pay attention a little bit. And so I want to just talk, and we're going to use Moses here a little bit to help us. And have you know he had a very unique calling, a unique thing that was in his hand, right? The staff of God, which he had that in his hand both literally and figuratively, right? By the authority God gave him. So let's just start reading from Exodus chapter 3. Moses already at this point's already had a few problems. He had an encounter with the Lord and a burning bush, and here he is, and he's trying to figure out who he is and what's going on. He hits this guy that was hurting an Israelite. They're all in slavery, and it's just not on anybody's good side for doing that. And so God finds him in a very lonely place. And he says, go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised you bring you out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Which this must have been a little bit of confusing to Moses. They're trying to figure out, like, what do you mean the land of all the ites? What am I supposed to do there, you know? And how is that going to help me in my current situation where it's not going so great? And I didn't know it was a land of flowing with milk and honey, right? I just know a bunch of tribes and things. Matter of fact, I think we're probably better here in Egypt than there, but politically and probably financially as well. And we're not doing too great in where we're at right now. We're slaves in Egypt. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. Now, I'm not sure anybody had met with God yet. It was just Moses. It's kind of interesting. The Lord has met with us, and we're supposed to take this journey. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward you, toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not leave empty-handed. So this is an incredible thing. You can imagine a slave nation and Moses getting this information. And he's not exactly getting it at a church. I mean, they're all slaves, for heaven's sake. So, and there's nothing there that makes him especially special. He's just getting a word from the Lord, which actually, when that happens, instantly makes you special, which is actually the specialness of our time. It is, of our church, for all churches. When you receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you receive a megaphone. Whether you believe it or not, God wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to you more than you want him to speak. And you just... that's just a hard thing to even say. You know, some of you are just seeking God, seeking God, seeking God. But here's another thing about it. He comes whenever he wants. So the question is, are you awake when he comes? Right? I heard that prayer. but he didn't answer you 10 minutes later. He might answer you 10 months later or 10 hours later. Or the answer may come in a way that you didn't expect. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? You know, what happens if, like, nobody listens? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? Ah, there's the title. A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So evidently, I guess you get to do that again, right? Throw it down, turns into a snake, you pick it up. Funny thing is, that did get their attention, but not very long. They're too deep in their depression. Even that didn't do it. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand in his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous, which may have caused him a little bit of consternation. It had become white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second, because there's some things I need them to know. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. So he's not impressed with any of this. fine. But let's get back to the issue here. I think that would be pretty cool. But, you know, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. You know, you've been talking to me, and I still don't speak very well. You speak great, but I don't speak so good. I'm slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? You. Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon me. Can we talk about this a little bit longer? Oh, Janice, I just had the strangest thing. One of my kids, I won't say who it was, but every time it came around spanking time, he was very verbal. And he would say, wait a minute, let's talk about this, please. Let's talk about this a little bit longer. And about 50% of the time, he actually talked me out of the spanking, which was quite amazing. And I thought, what happened to me? I was supposed to spank him, and now he talked me right out. He did it again, darn. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron, that Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he'll be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it'll be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. Oh, interesting. Okay. So there's going to be some signs involved with this. Now we go to Exodus chapter 14. So, as most of you know the story, the Israelites end up leaving. They're on their way, you know, wandering around. They look like they're wandering around going nowhere. So Pharaoh thinks, you know, I gotta go get those guys again. They're our slave labor. They're making us tons of money. What was I thinking, you know? Because he got rid of this, stopped worrying about all the signs that had happened, the boils and the night and the darkness and everything. So he goes chasing them, right? So now they're at the Red Sea. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to die, to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. And so that wasn't the only thing that was dying. Their vision was dying of this wonderful freedom they were going to have in this wonderful land they were going to. Moses answered the people, don't be afraid. By this time, Moses had grown a little bit. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. The Lord will bring you today. Now, that's a far cry from where he was before. So all those trials and troubles and everything, he was discovering literally what was in his hand a lot more than when he started. Threw the staff, scared him, the snake chased him a little bit. But now, there's this enemy that's about to crush everybody. Look what he says. Something had happened on the inside, something that needs to happen in us as we're pursuing the purposes of God. Lots of times the things that we do are warm-ups to greater things. God builds our faith. He keeps building it. He builds from one place to another. We go from faith to faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, so it makes perfect sense that God's going to always be challenging you more and more and more, and you never get away from this walk of faith, right? Walking in your unique calling and what God has for you and the power God has. And sometimes you go in a different direction than you think. I thought I'm going to the promised land. Now I've got an army chasing me. But Moses seems to have settled somehow. Don't be afraid, he said. Stand firm and you'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Now, what in the world happened to this Moses? I guess he'd had enough encounters with God that he wasn't afraid much anymore. God had kind of proved himself, which is what happens to us. So we sort of grow in faith. And each time we grow a little bit more, God, you should expect more. Look for more. That's why I keep thinking about the land across the street, which just got purchased, by the way, and other things that you don't know about, I think about in the night, for other nations, other places. I don't want to settle. I want to keep going. I want to see God do more, not less, in your life. One of the worst things that ever happened to you is you have too much money. Goodness. That's not such a bad thing if you use it right for God, but if you get settled and you stop listening, stop being desperate, well, funny thing about it is for believers, he'll find a way to keep you going. Because he's always drawing you. He isn't afflicting you. He's keeping you going. He wants you to go higher and higher, not lower and lower. And he defines what higher is. He's always, there's an upward call of God for every single one of you. There's no such thing as retirement for all you that are a little bit older like me. You just rearrange and change, but retirement's a horrible word. You know, it might be a good term for, you know, financial things. But you that are older, you mean like you spent all these years learning all that stuff? Listening to God, praying, going through all those life circumstances? And you're just supposed to be dumb and roll over and die and hope that it's a nice death and you're provided for? You should be more able than ever to believe God for miracles, for amazing stuff. You've been through a lot. So Moses evidently was in this place. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Move on. They're right in front of a body of water and the army's behind them. Raise your staff. Boy, have you ever heard the Lord ask you some really crazy questions? There's an army chasing him. He's got his back against the Red Sea. What are we going to do? Swim away? Why are you crying out to me? You think I brought you out here to die and drown or be killed by or brought back or dragged back to Egypt? I've done taken a lot of time to get you here. That's a little prophetic word there. God's taken a lot of time to get you to where you are. And there's more ahead. I don't care for you who feel like you're retiring. Whatever. You're not retiring from God. You should just be in the next phase of your adventure. Because it never stops. You can see it in the story. Tell the Israelites to move on. Move on. Speak that to you, all of you today. Move on. Keep on moving. You're better than you were before. You're better than ever. If anybody should be equipped to believe God through all the crud you've been through, all the experience you've been through, all the failures and the successes, and here you are still going, raise that staff. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Now, that's very interesting because, like, he's thinking there's no way out of here. He never thought of that. Lots of things with regard to the supernatural, which we love to get involved with, and we love in our church anyway, many of you love to see a miracle, but he always puts us in circumstances where we need the supernatural, but we're not sure we like the way it came or what we needed to get it, right? But there he is. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they'll go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So he still hadn't said what he was going to do. But anyway, then the angel of the Lord had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. What's that in your hand? All that night, the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so they had difficulty driving, and the Egyptians said, "Let's get out of here." The Lord's fighting for them. I mean, it's amazing how, you know, even our secular world, we've, I think, grown a lot dumber. Who would say the Lord's fighting for them, right? They'd say, "Hey, you know, wow, they're pretty strong here. They got jets and everything, right?" They're saying, "Oh my goodness, the Lord's fighting for these Israelites. Let's get out of here quick." They were astute enough to know that they were dealing with a supernatural power. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived, which is incredible. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant, for now. For now. Which is part of the story. You get delivered, but there's going to be something else you got to get delivered from, and something else. And there's something else God wants you to do that's maybe not delivered at all once you take a chance, once you step out, right? So this thing of what's that in your hand is really important. Because to walk in the calling and the power God wants you to walk in, he's always going to challenge you for more. And even bring obstacles sometimes so you'll learn, right? But, you know, for me, it just seems so smart if we could just figure this out. Let's just make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life for everything. And let's just put the gear shift into third and just keep on going. And not get comfortable. Just keep taking territory for God. No, I thought that's a great idea, you know. Wow, good job. Keep cheering us on. No, you know, I just said that like you had a choice. You don't got a choice. Retirement is way overrated. You could retire with your money, but what about the call of God in your life? What are you going to do? That's the most important thing of all, Stan. Yeah. May the Lord's anointing rest on you. May the years ahead of you be better than they've ever been. I pray the years ahead of you would even eclipse those of your brother and others who have the same anointing you have. May God bless you. May God build you up. May God keep you after and keep you after. And may a tsunami catch over you. And may the Lord bury all your enemies. Yes. Amen. All right. So now we got all serious and everything. Let's move on here. So I'm only on Roman numeral 1. Wow. God, you have to part the Red Sea here. God delights in partnering with us to accomplish his purpose. Isn't it interesting that Jesus multiplied bread and fish in the hands of the disciples twice? Twice. You give them something to eat. What? You give them something to eat. What? They still didn't get it. It was hard. The Lord kept using them. So they're okay. And got a whole throng of thousands of people. Okay, here's a fish. We only got like 2 loaves or 3 loaves. We got a few fish, right? But isn't it interesting? He multiplied the bread and the fish in the hands. Bread and the fish in the hands. Which is huge. It was like they're out there and they're hungry. And you know, and these people are living at ground level too. They don't have savings accounts. They're living day to day as it is. And he's feeding these people. And of course, the disciples only had a little bread. They're living day by day. And he tells them to give it all away. And God multiplies it. Isn't that amazing? He said, you give them something to eat. What's an amazing thing. Hey, there's all these people. What are we going to do? But I tell them I'll go home. You know, they're going to get tired and they're going to fall by the wayside. No, you give them something to eat. They multiply these little loaves and fishes. What's that in your hand? Does God still do stuff like that? If he does, we'd probably be aware of it because he's got a habit of doing lots of stuff like that. And if you don't greet that in faith, you're going to have a hard time as a believer. Because Christianity only flows in one direction, forward. It just depends on the gear you're in, right? We always want to go back or rearrange or to a better time or whatever. But upward and onward, even if you've been fired, even if your job dried up, even if you got older, even if you're too young, always God multiplies. What's that in your hand? That's the way it's set up. Paul's praise in Ephesians 2, verses 8, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works so that no one could boast. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What he doesn't say in there is that we're walking in partnership with God, and the works he's talking about in advance to do are supernatural often. They're quite unusual. There's gifts of service and helps. You know, there's gifts of all kinds of practical gifts, but then there's these supernatural ones that just are in there all over the place. The gift of miracles, healing, signs and wonders, prophecy, prophetic, all of that, right? For we're God's handiwork. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, ordinary works in the sight of people, but also supernatural works, works that cause you to reach way beyond yourself, you know? And I just sort of look around sometimes and I look at the warehouse now and I saw Mike there, Mike. And so Mike and his lovely wife had the pleasure of being at the headwaters of the warehouse. I guess you are our first official directors of it, right? You know, way back when we started. And so you knew what it looked like when we had a big empty room there and a little food in the middle. And someone said, why don't you... And someone brought a bicycle, and I was so mad because I was going to have to get rid of it, you know. And I said, why don't you sell it? And, oh, yeah, they'll never buy that. And somebody bought it, and then somebody brought something else, and then started and said, Mike, could you guys organize this a little bit? And that's how it began, right? And we just kept going. And I'll tell you what, thank God I didn't find a tenant, because I would have found a tenant anywhere within the first few months of that. I would have got that tenant and said, well, that was a nice little adventure. Praise God. But he didn't let us do that. Could never, ever find a tenant, hard as I tried. And then one day I thought, oh, I get it. I'm not supposed to find a tenant. 50,000 square feet. Are you serious? I'm not supposed to find a tenant? Well, we found one nice tenant. He's sitting over there somewhere. Usually he's sitting over there. But hello, tenant. But that still left about, you know, well, actually we found a couple of them, but it still left about 30,000 square feet, 40,000, and 30,000 unaccounted for. And then there came this time where we thought, well, maybe there's something more. And so it took everything we could to take what that was in our hand, that empty space, and a desire to be of comfort and desire to help people in need. And we began to do it step by step. And God began to blow on it and began to help us, right? And it was a walk of faith from then to yesterday. Never has not been a walk of faith. We're still doing it. We're still walking in faith. Other things that God's doing just continues on. I think if you ever get out of that mode, you sort of die. Because look what it says here. We're created for God's handiwork. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He didn't say to do easy good works that won't cost you anything, that's no problem, and won't require any faith. Good works God prepared in advance for you to do. I'm glad God prepared it because God has to bring the supernatural sauce for a lot of works that you want to do, for things that you're required to do personally, maybe intensely personal things for God, or things that maybe are corporate, maybe like the church and all the things that we've been doing lately. They're still... have that faith. God loves to see us use everything about us. And I just want to say this is 1B, including our desires, our talents, our relationships, our wealth, our life experience, our trials, to work together for our good and his purpose. That's why Romans 8:28 says God causes all things to work together for good for them that love the Lord and call according to his purpose. But this "what's that in your hand" thing is the call of Moses, but it's still our call. What is it that you have? What is it that I can multiply? What is it that God wants to use in your life? What vision has he given you? Or what practical ability has he given? But the thing of it is, it just seems that these unique callings from God, which are so special as a prophetic church, we love to talk about them, but I'm not so sure how much we like to walk in them. I mean, just ask Moses. Freedom! Yeah, we can have freedom. Now I go across this nasty desert, and it's so bad we don't have any food, so God has to bring manna and all this. And that was great in the beginning, but then we got sick of the manna, because that's all I gave, and actually got judged for not appreciating the manna. And then, just as we're about to cross over into this so-called land, guess what happens? The whole Egyptian army is about to annihilate us, so we will no longer be a people on the earth. Okay, so I could say it, I know the story, but if I'm the participant and I'm the leader of all this mess, I think I'm having a few doubts there. So that's part of it. What's that in your hand means God wants to use what's in your hand. It was his staff, right? The gift God had given him. Now he's going to have to use it for the kingdom, but it's one thing to receive. It's one thing to use it for God's purposes. And I would say that includes your job, your position. It includes your marriage, your family. What's in your hand? What are you responsible for? Well, whatever you're responsible for, it's supposed to move ahead because God just knows about forward. He doesn't know much about backwards. He knows about increase, not so much about decrease. Even if he prunes you, what's it for? More, not less. Which we like part of it because it's nice to have money and all that, but he has this way of even skirting past the blessing and asking for more from you. I want more. I want you to move forward. I want a fruitful vine. Fruitful vine. And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's 1C in your outline, 419. That's a beautiful passage. You need that passage. Because in the midst of finding out what's in your hand and serving God with it, you're going to need that scripture. All your needs according to the riches, his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You're going to need every bit of that. Or for the life circumstance you're in. It just seems that we all need that. He's going to supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, but you have to continue on, right, with faith. But we have this treasure, 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, in earth and jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Ooh, that's a hard scripture. Oh, we're so full of the Holy Spirit. God's blessed us so much. God speaks to me. It's so great. Look at the Bible, all these promises. That this surpassing powers, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show us one thing. That this all surpassing power is from God and not from us. Well, that sounds like a pretty simple word. Good, I'm glad. But he requires you to walk in faith to see that power exerted. And then he says in the next verse, I don't know if you want to read the next verse or not, but we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Wait a minute. Surpassing powers from God and not from us. Wow. I don't know. What do you mean we're hard-pressed on every side? We're crushed and perplexed, but not in despair. Oh, so all that's happening, but I'm not despairing. Persecuted, but I'm not abandoned. I'm struck down, but I'm not destroyed. I'm always carrying around the body of the death of Jesus. Well, that doesn't sound too good. So that the life of Jesus may also be revealed. So I suffer, I get cut back, things don't work, but I just stay alive to the Lord, and the Lord makes it okay. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. So there's promises, there's things that we take, there's steps of faith that we make. And so on the one side, there's this, ooh, I'm afraid, and difficult. On the other side is all this glory. And if you can get comfortable with that context, you're going to have a very happy, successful life because the darkness isn't never so dark anymore. Oh, yeah. But after you go through a few of these, you kind of go, That's why some of you are surprised to hear me say, you know, I'd really like that land across the street. Like, well, especially the staff, because you know how hard it's been just to maintain what we have here. in this climate, this area, this region, the expense, the whole thing, right? I don't know, but you know, he's been taking care of us pretty good, you know, and sometimes it's been down, sometimes up, but I just look over there and I think, that's some pretty cool stuff that could be done over there if God would allow it. So I don't know if he will exactly. In some ways, when you're in a place like this, I go, well, okay, fine. If I don't have anything to do, that's okay with me. I'm pretty comfortable right now, right? But if there's more, Lord, I'm open. Okay, so I keep looking, praying, whatever. But nevertheless, Lord, we just thank you for all the things we've been through and all the great things you have for our church. With the homeless, with the broken, with all of that, and also, Lord, for the equipping and the signs and wonders and the things that we're meant to walk through as a people, individually and corporately. Lord, I pray, God, all of our people understand what's that in their hand. Why are they called for such a moment as this? What is their role in history? Why are they in this area? Why are they supposed to do what they're doing? Lord, I pray, God, you'd help every one of us to walk in this unique calling and power from God. You know, God, especially, look at Romans 2, uses our testimonies of victory in the midst of our trials. At first, Moses, we read before, was rejected by both Israel and Pharaoh, you know. He had a two-pronged enemy. The people were grumpy, right? And him on the other side, you know, he's got this guy chasing him, this crazy man named Pharaoh. When Moses was 40 years old, it says, Acts 7:23, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated. Now, he's a prince at this time, because remember, he got put in that little place and he ended up in the Pharaoh's house. So he went to his defense and killed this Egyptian, right? Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. So, like, he's supposed to be the rescuer. God's speaking to him. And what happens if, like, you're supposed to lead an army and nobody wants to go? That's really a problem. The next day, Moses came and said, what's that in your hand? Oh, he's got a word. Pharaoh doesn't like it. And even the people of God don't like it. Nobody likes it except God. You might find yourself in that situation someday. As a matter of fact, I think a lot of visions like that. You like it. God likes it. But nobody else seems to appreciate or like it. Now, that's a hard place to be in, but this is reality of life. You find yourself in that place, right? What do? You just keep on going. You keep on believing. What's that in your hand? Well, I got a promise. A person with a promise who takes a scriptural promise and applies it to their life is a dangerous person to the devil. He hates that. He hates it. God really likes it. But it's quite a ride, isn't it? Moses thought his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, men, you're brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other? But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? So that happened way before the events of the Red Sea and all that. And he ends up exiled until God brings him back, right? Because he had to run for his life. He thought it might become known that he killed an Egyptian. Man, this poor Moses, man, he had a lot going before the Red Sea and after the sea. But what happened with Moses, he began to develop a testimony. And this is what's happening with every one of us today. God's giving us more and more testimonies. He's teaching us through the testimonies that we experience. So he's tending the sheep, so on and forth. He's doing all of this. And this powerful staff, he realizes what the staff can do while he's out there fighting the enemy in the desert, right? And then he discovers what happens, you know, when he gets in this horrible situation and he's facing the Red Sea and so on. Great spiritual authority come from our testimonies. And this is really important. This is why Revelation 12, 10, 11 is one of my favorite passages. So there's a loud voice that shouts in heaven, one of these end time scenarios. Now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him, this is the overcoming church, by two things. The blood of the Lamb, which qualifies you to be a son and daughter of the Most High God, but also qualifies you to be one of these incredible, on an incredible adventure. And by the way, nobody avoids the adventure. God always finds a way for you to express faith, right? And as you begin to press forward toward goals and visions and things you hope happen, it's even more so. But your whole everyday life, even if you didn't hardly pursue anything outside your own family, requires faith. At your job, wherever, he always ambushes, he always does this. I'm just telling you, God's always about this accuser being hurled down. They are triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Well, let's forget about, don't read that last part so much. You might get too discouraged, but it's not that discouraging. Actually, what we're talking about is by the blood of the Lamb, what was bought for them by Jesus on the cross, and by all the testimonies of God's provision. Some of us are better at things than others. For example, some of us don't worry about our jobs as much as others because we got fired and God rehired us. We went through a dark space, maybe a recession, a year, 2 years, and then the Lord delivered us through it all. And so now we're in this place where we really don't worry about money as much because God proved himself. Whatever you do, your great spiritual authority comes from your testimonies. Don't waste your sorrows. They're meant to give you ammunition for the future, whatever you're going to face. Even with regard to, well, without the drama of, you know, pursuing God in faith for things, the world's a dark place. There's this thief around. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So that produces a few testimonies right there. He's the one that's attacking, and the more you have in the Lord, the more he attacks. He hates you to be successful. He hates you if you have any kind of authority, whether it's secular or spiritual. He hates it. When you get promoted, he hates it. He challenges it every time. But those testimonies, when we get through a downside and we get to the other side, they're meant to pay forward into the next thing so we don't forget what God did for us. Israel forgot spectacularly what God had done for them. They kept forgetting, 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 forgetting. Get in trouble, forget. Delivered, okay, I'll try to remember now. Over and over and over again. And they weren't too excited about that Red Sea. You know, they thought they were goners. Moses took that staff, the staff he had used for so many other things and through so many miracles along the way. And the biggest miracle of all was confronting him, and he raised that staff and the water parted. That's an incredible thing. But that testimony, that thing that he did with the Red Sea, was preceded by all kinds of smaller miracles, smaller things. That's why the Bible says don't despise the day of small things. Because in those small things, what testimonies are victory? What testimonies are in your hand? What testimonies does God want to add to you as you step out in faith and do the works Jesus tells you to do? And he was training his disciples constantly along these lines. It's very interesting to see how God trained, how Jesus trained these disciples. He says, you know what? I want you to go out among the Gentiles, which was a big deal anyway. This is Matthew 10:5. Don't go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of Israel for now. He had them go later. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. And then he says this to these guys. Now, they're all watching this thing, sitting down, clapping hands. It's so amazing to be with this. Hey, man, we are at the top, man. This prophet's come, and we're his best buddies. Until he said this. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you received, freely give, and I'm not going with you. Furthermore, don't take any money with you. Then the rubber met the road. What's that in your hand? Well, I told you to go, so go. Breathe on them, prayed for them. Go for it. That's it? No money? Nope. Go. What's that in your hand? Oh, he had the permission. He had God's voice. You know what? One of the most powerful things you can carry with you is the promises from the past. Promises backed up by a faithful God. Can't defeat a person like that because they let their testimonies do some good in their life. So when they come to the next place, they have a testimony. They have faith. They can get through it. They can take this thing down, right? That's why we go through things. And the funny thing about it in my life, it just seems like, you know, I slay my bears and my lions, but Goliath just keeps coming. And it's okay. That's probably what we should expect. God kind of likes an increase in authority. Oh, everyone wants to have so much authority. Lord, please increase my authority. Dangerous prayer. You get it through smaller things. David, what did he do? He killed some lions, bears, but then came Goliath. By the time Goliath came along, he was ready. That's amazing. Even that he could even get to that place. I thought bears and lions are pretty good, right? John 5. Let me just read. Let me just read this again. Matthew 10, 5 to 8. Then I'll go to John. He says, don't go among the Gentiles or Samaritans right now. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. Kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those with leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you've received. Freely give. And then I just glance down here. Don't take a bag or a shirt. And then it goes to verse 16. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Whoa. That didn't sound good. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, don't be worried. Don't worry about what you're going to say. At that time, you'll be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now, that's an interesting thing that we'll cross when we get there. I don't go out of my way looking for trouble, but in the midst of pursuing miracles and signs and wonders and territory for the Lord and establishing things for the poor, whatever, the enemy isn't clapping. Heaven's clapping, but the enemy isn't. Matter of fact, he hates it so much, he'll do everything he can. And believe me, even things we've done around here, steps we've taken in faith, it's been challenged like crazy. We love the warehouse, but like, you know, kind of sometimes unhealthy people don't go around there. You know, and sometimes they do really dumb stuff. Sometimes they sue. Sometimes they're nasty and they try to trap you and everything because there's a lot of broken people. And also, you would think that they think that we're like, wow, look at us, how pure and holy we are. Well, they don't care. They just see opportunity and they'll steal it every time they can get and they'll try to take place. You know, I mean, we have a whole security team. You know why I had to have a security team? Well, because between the church, the warehouse, and the school, look where we're at. So I know God guards us, but boy, I sure like the way our security guards do that. They do a really good job. And the synagogue over there, they like them too, so they hired them too. Except that the Jews like them a lot better because they love it. They look like soldiers. They look like they got hand grenades and bazookas on them when they walk around here, right? Our people go, yeah, I don't know if I like that. The Jews say, oh, man, more. Come on, you got any grenades? You got any bazookas? Come on, anything you want, you do it, man. It's great. It's so funny. I know the guy. And the synagogues are way more open to, like, we'd like to say we'd like to offer you some security. Oh, I love that. Really? You got a team? Yeah. Well, let's talk further. I go to churches, they go, well, we're not sure because, you know, I don't want to kind of put the wrong vibe in the church or whatever. Whatever. But anyway, nevertheless. Jesus said, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only what he does sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. What a beautiful, poetic, lovely verse. You've seen what the Father does sometimes? He seems to be interested in these broken, beat up, even dangerous people. That's what he does. Well, I don't want those people. You know, they could be a little, you know, maybe they're behind in their rent, but I don't know. If we get too many bad people around here, it's going to scare everybody away. Nobody's going to come to church. I don't know. And we have police around here and everything. I don't know about that. Oh, we would never say it like that, but we're thinking it, right? Because everything about our valley, our area, screams, no inner city stuff, please. We're here to get rid of all that, right? For the Father loves the Son. I love this so much. And shows him all he does. Yes, and he'll show him even greater works than these, so you'll be amazed. So if he loves us, like the Father loves his Son, the Father loves us too, guess what? Where is he going to find him? Well, we find Jesus in the rabble of the community, healing the sick, raising the dead. You know, he's not with the guys. As a matter of fact, the religious guys, he doesn't seem to get along with at all, which must have been some consternation. Because the more the time went on, the disciples are thinking, this really is the Messiah, but they're finding out that the religious guys, the good guys, they're not doing so good with it. And the people that are like sinners, they like the whole thing a lot, even foreigners and Gentiles. And if we find ourselves even in Gentiles' houses, he's raising the dead and casting out demons with Gentiles. What's going on here? Wow. Well, that's where we're at. We have our own categories, our own kinds of things like that we deal with as believers. If we really are serious, letting God use us with the power of God in the community and around us. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. It's James 5. Is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sin to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. What's that in your hand? That's either true or it isn't. Man, if it's true, think about the possibilities. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. He's not talking about prophets. He's not talking about ancient patriarchs. He's talking about ordinary folks. The prayer offered in faith will make the person well. Roman numeral 3, desires and visions and dreams are all part of the staff of God. Let them take you on a journey with him. Don't underestimate a desire from God that touches your heart, even if people may not understand it. People also have misunderstood Moses. And so the language of God is dreams and visions, desires. When we accept Jesus, he makes us his friends, which is really cool to even say, you know, who wants to be the friend of Jesus? I do, you know. Everybody wants to be the friend of Jesus. I don't call you servants because the master does not know his father's master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my father, I've made known to you. So he is your friend, makes things known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Wow. He said it. I didn't say it. But what a challenge. What a challenge to greatness. What a challenge to do this every time, all the time, every day. If that's really true, we should be praying for everybody in sight. You're not servants. I'm giving you the master's business. When somebody else prays for you and they know the Lord, I might just give them a computer printout of your whole life. I might give them the answer. The possibilities for us being the answer for another person is really, really high. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? He's got skin on. He's standing right in front of you. He's about 5'11 or 5'5 or male, female. Some of the greatest miracles I ever received from someone was somebody I thought wasn't qualified to pray for me. And almost all the best miracles, Bob and Tusula, happen when there's only a handful of people in the room and nobody else to see that secret stuff you've been doing all these years, right? You know, and when they get healed, they go, thank you, appreciate that. And off they go. No money, no shower, no heavenly voices, no bugles. Bob and Tusula healed another one. Nothing. Just a little dry, musty broom, which we're now cleaning up, by the way. And praying there in humble places. Humble places. And that's because we're servants. There's something about it. I don't call you servants, but because a servant does not know his master's business, you're serving, but you know what? You're my friend. You didn't choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit. So whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. What? What's that in your hand? He said it, I didn't. It's the one, this is in red, John 15. You did not choose me, verse 16, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. You thought, well, you came to this church and they were teaching all about healing. You kind of learned some things about how to prophesy and everything. But the truth of the matter is, I chose you. I sent you there so you will learn, because there's people already taught that way. Now they're going to teach you. So that whatever you ask in my name, that the Father will give you. I chose you so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. I chose you so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. You don't have to pray. You'll get to pray. What a deal. God actually, according to Bill Johnson, this is a great, great way to say it, actually makes himself vulnerable to the desires of his people. So when you start getting these desires to love people and to pray for them and to do supernatural things, God likes it. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is my Father's glory. What's that in your hand? What's that on your tongue? When you use it and you pray for another person, you do it for God's glory. It's not just a matter of you making a decision. It's not where the signs of wonders church. is it brings God glory directly right to the throne. When you take time to pray for someone else, God gets glory. And the potential of that healing or whatever just went up a lot because he's the one that told you to pray like that. He's the one that came, told you to expect that kind of thing. Take delight of the Lord, Psalm 37:4 says, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. I like that scripture. These are the things God delights in. Whatever Jesus did on the earth is what he delighted in. You can just model it. And what was he doing all the time? Casting out demons, healing the sick, teaching the poor, hanging out with the poor part of the week. So we should just hang out where God likes to be. That's taking delight in the Lord. He likes to feed the people. He likes to house the homeless. He likes to do miracles and signs and wonders. He likes to cast out demons. He likes to bring people to Christ. He likes people to get saved and repent. He likes them. So don't be surprised if God sends you people that are difficult to work with. Sometimes when people are too dirty or messed up or whatever, we don't have any patience for them. But what would you expect? Especially if you start praying for people like that. They're going to get well. What do you think God's going to send you? He's going to send you the worst. He's going to send you the most difficult people that are in the worst place. That's what church should be, right? Sometimes with the glitz and things of churches and stuff and the beautiful facilities and the beautiful sound systems and all of it, like all it gets lost. But that's why I tell you what, I'm so proud to have a warehouse. I want to be in contact. Even if I'm not contact here, even now, I think sometimes it's difficult for really broken people to find their way into this meeting, right? But they're here. They're here today. But we see much more there. The best meeting that we have three times a week in the tent. It's not because they're our favorite. It's just that there's brokenness and death there and problems and people about to die and have diseases and can't afford the treatment and all the rest of it. This is our mission. This is what we do, right? God may be more passionate about your dreams than you are, especially involve risk and cost. Beware of burning bushes. Not that you might make a mistake, but you might miss a great chance to advance God's cause in the earth. Beware of burning bushes. Send me, divine partnership. Lord, I pray that no one would miss that calling. Whatever you're supposed to do, whatever gift you're supposed to have, I pray we wouldn't miss it. Sometimes divine calls fall to us in pleasant places. Sometimes they place us at the top of something. And sometimes they, you know, authority that you would have never taken before, put in charge of something that's just so unbelievable you can't imagine. And then sometimes God puts us at the bottom of it where there's all kinds of pain and sorrow and trouble, right? So look at Roman numeral 4. We're about done here. What else is in your hand? The clear mandate of heaven is to make disciples of all the nations. You know why? Why? Because we have a great missions thing, and I like to take trips, and our pastor likes to do kind of stuff in the nations, kind of his thing. Well, some of that might be true, but here's the real issue. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world, and then the end comes. So how's it going? Spectacularly. Unfortunately, you're Americans. You have a little trouble with cross-cultural stuff. You don't know like other people know or aren't aware. I'm telling you, God's invading this earth. That little problem called Iran? Ooh, very interesting thought. But I tell you, the church in Iran is alive, more alive than it's ever been. It was alive before all this trouble. And it's been alive during it. Prayer, salvation, all kinds of things. You can't murder a bunch of innocent people without changing their mind about things a little bit. And that's what's happening in Iran right now. That's the real story. The real story is there's war in the heavens over Iran right now. War in the heavens happening. This Muslim culture with all its idealism and its structure and everything is being unraveled. Not just with bullets and guns, but more importantly, with the Spirit of God and signs and wonders and key leaders that are being raised up. And it's been happening before the conflict, about a decade or more before, on a dramatic level, and now more than ever, right? We're a little cut off from the information, but I assure you, God didn't allow that to happen without an incredible, supernatural, beautiful result. Millions and millions of people who didn't know their right hand from their left will come to know the Lord. be exposed to God. And that's the real story. That's what's really going on. You know why? Because there's people turned loose in that country. They're going and they're proclaiming this message. The kingdom of God's come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Silver or gold have I none, but what I have, I give to you. The gospel was in the midst of that kind of environment. A horrible political environment. Horrible oppressors, horrible unfairness, horrible social injustice. And the gospel flourishes in places like that, has in the past, and still does. God loves to multiply your gifts. And let me just talk for a few passages, because sometimes whatever we're giving just doesn't seem like enough. But I'm telling you, even a little bit, even a little thing, whether it's money or time or energy, God loves generosity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's generosity. You didn't have to do that. Jesus didn't have to do what he did. He could have come down from that cross. He's still been God. He created the whole thing. Through him, everything was made. The thing was on because he was generous, because he wanted it to happen, because he wanted it. He knew this was the way that we would be included. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's such an amazing thing. And so guess what? You can't survive Christianity without being a giver. Giver of your money, giver of your time, giver of your effort. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. That's into other people and other people's lives. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Why is that? Because he's a cheerful giver, but there's something else. What's that in your hand? When he said, what's that in your hand, Moses? It became alive. That staff in his hand was alive. When you give, your money, your time becomes alive. You become alive. God's able to bless you abundantly. That's the next thing. He loves a cheerful giver, but look what he says. And God is able to bless you abundantly. So in all things, what's that? At all times, all things. Trouble with my kids, trouble with my family. When I'm a generous person, guess what? He blesses me abundantly. In all things, at all times, having all that I need, you'll abound in every good work. Wow. As written, they freely scatter their gifts to the poor. You don't have to give to the poor. We don't have to do this. We get to do it. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness, which isn't a dead thing. It's not a badge everywhere. It's the very presence of God. You will be enriched in every way, enriched in his presence, enriched in your money, enriched in your family life, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Wow. All that comes from the multiplication of gifts. Luke 6, give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, time, money, effort, energy, whatever it is that you're giving, it always has this return. The Son of God sown like a seed in the earth. There's a resurrection, meaning power and life to generation after generation, the very body of Christ, the people of God. But there was a sowing. What's that in your hand? Working with God in your unique ways, your unique gifts. When you sow them, things come back on your own head. You're unique and special. All of these things that I'm talking about, as with Moses, as with every man of God, woman of God, they all come about the same way. Divine wisdom displayed in creativity brings individuals to the front of their influence and to the forefront of their fields of influence and giftings. I believe, like Joseph and Daniel, if there's anybody that can solve problems in a broken world like us, it should be the church. And I don't mean because we have like a special representative or a special guy on TV. I'm talking about the church, the ordinary church. We solve a lot of problems. You know how I know that? Because I watch the way the world we got a big lesson. I watch how the world tries to deal with the homeless and the broken. And then I watch the way we do it. And by God's grace, we do well. We do a good job. Because some of the ways they do that is they don't know any better. They don't know what's going on. They don't understand what's happening. Like, for example, some people we have, come to us, they're demonized. They got to have a demon cast out. I mean, that's not in everybody's playbook there with, social affairs. Get rid of the demon, then we'll probably work with applying to the government for some money, But that's actually the case. I mean, to the place you wouldn't believe how demonized. That they would actually rather sleep in their car than for you to provide for a place to live. And you tried to give them a place to live, and they stomped on it and put it back in their car. And all that money and time you put in, they're in their car. What's going on here, right? And all kinds of stuff like that. So you deal with them like that, and then you've got your own quirks. We can look at them, but what about us? Think about where we were and how we've been in this place, you know? So last thing, look at Psalm 133. Let's all stand. Rediscovering the power of unity in the body of Christ. That's in our hands too. When we walk in our unique calling and power, it's amazing to me how so many people have so many different gifts, and if we bring them all together, it's amazing. She says sometimes the church limits those gifts just to the little four walls of the church, but we have people that do incredible things in the community, have incredible weird jobs and positions of authority in places. When we take all the totality of your life, your business life and your family life and your, you know, educational life and all these things, and you let the kingdom invade it, it's just amazing what it does in terms of the blessing in the world. And the funny thing about it is the body of Christ, if we can bring all these people, all these ways, all of our walks of life, all our jobs, all of the way we do things, all the positions God's put in, and we work together as a team, as the body of Christ, then we get this Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. It's like this oil, the anointing oil of the Lord's running down on the priest. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. So we're actually, and all of this, what's that in your hand is not only what's in your individual hand, but what is in the hand of all of us. And I'll tell you what, when we work together as a team, we become a mighty hand on the earth. You can do this. I can do that. You can open that door. I can close that door. I can fix this. I can help there. Oh, Lord, I pray you would use us like one big hand in our area and in the regions beyond, in other countries and places. And Lord, individually today, I know, Lord, there are people that ask, what can I do? Okay, dangerous question. I pray, Lord, you would answer that question for anybody that's asking, what do you want me to do in my life, in my job, in my community, in my church? Who am I? Lord, I ask you, God, that you would thrust us out into the world. And I pray you would use us mightily in our community. And by the way, here's this little habit that we have. We like to pray. We don't just pray because it's a discipline. God forbid that I pray because it's a discipline. Yikes. You get in that territory, you don't pray at all. I pray because it works. Right? So why am I going to ask you who are sick or need prayer of any kind of way to come up to the front? Because it's our tradition? Because I want to stay a little extra? I'm not that hungry right now. I'll get lights later? No. I ate before I came? No. Because I like to be known as a healing church? No, I'm over that. No, because God does stuff up here, and I'm not over that. Supernaturally, he'll greet you here. I'm a house of prayer. Oh, we're so disciplined, those people. That's nice, but you know why being a house of prayer is so great? Because he answers. And I need supernatural answers. And it doesn't seem to be like, oh, if just the pastor, that special person prays over me, I'm going to be okay. Oh, no. God's rules are different. Humblest person may pray for you and you get a miracle. Just because of your humility and theirs, and God gives grace to the humble, and just because you just came in faith and there was nobody special, they prayed for you. This place right here, right now, is full of miracles if you have the eyes to see. Because we are the body of Christ. We are packing. We got all kinds of authority. Even the most ordinary, especially the most ordinary, because God gives grace to the humble. I'd like a ministry team to come up, and I'd like to pray for anyone up here who'd like to come. You need healing, you need anything, you need money, you need a job, whatever it is you need in prayer. Why don't you just come up and take a chance and just ask God. If I could have a whole healing team or a team up here to pray for people, I'd like to spend time doing that. You that need to go, and feel free to go, no problem. But I'm kind of in the mood for a few more miracles up here. So if you need something from the Lord, why don't you come up to the front and we'll pray for you. God bless you all. What's that in your hands? What's that in your hand today? Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you want to know more about who we are or have any prayer requests, make sure to visit our website at vineyardln.com. See you next time.